All right, well, I want to welcome everyone to the engine room, and we are in a series called Breaking the Grip of Anxiety. And tonight, I want to talk about the damage of anxiety. The damage of anxiety. I don't think it's unfamiliar to most of us that stress or anxiety causes all kinds of problems in our lives, from cardiovascular problems, high blood pressure, sleep problems, fatigue problems, stomach problems, all kinds of problems. And quite often, we really don't have a theology of how we deal with anxiety. And so this is an attempt to create a working theological framework for us so that we can walk in the peace of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be in Psalm 55, verses 2 through 8, and then we're going to just take a snapshot at verse 22. And what I'll just say to you tonight for the big idea is you can cast your burdens to the Lord. You can cast your burdens to the Lord. And I hope that you do. And as a matter of fact, later on tonight, we're going to cast some burdens to the Lord. The first point I'd like to make tonight from our text is this, that number one, anxiety torments the mind. Anxiety torments the mind. So this is King David, and he is in a bad place. And he is praying one of his brutally honest prayers before the Lord, and he says this to the Lord, "Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me. And I'm distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked. For they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger." Now, David wrote Psalm 55, and many theologians believe that he was writing about the moment in his life, towards the end of his life, when his son Absalom staged a coup with his trusted friend Ahithophel, whatever the guy's name is, we'll just call him good old A. And this act of betrayal not only broke his heart, but it also caused him to be in physical danger. Not only David himself, but the people in his court and the people around him. So this was not just a military crisis. This was the agony of family betrayal, the agony of a friend's treachery. And that's why David later says in this psalm, "If it were an enemy, I could endure it. But it was you, my companion, my friend." And so David confesses right off the bat, "My thoughts trouble me." And I'm sure there's not a person in this room that has not ever been in that state where you go, "My thoughts trouble me. The things that go through my mind are bothersome to me." And the Hebrew word for trouble, it means to moan or to mutter. So if you could picture David in the desert with about 2,000 people around him, 600 soldiers, and he's pacing, and he's whispering to himself, he's muttering to himself all of the accusations and all of the things that are troubling him. He says he's distraught, he's shaken to the very core. He's caught in a mental uproar. His mind is not still, it's not quiet, it's in chaos. And that's how anxiety often begins. Not with what has actually happened, but with the constant noise of what might happen. And then it loops into worst case scenarios. We talked about ruminating in our first sermon in this series, about how we tend to ruminate. And when we ruminate on all of our troubles, we spiral down and anxiety just grows deeper and deeper. And so when you begin to ruminate, you start looping in the worst case scenarios. You're painting shadows as monsters. You're You're hearing whispers as verdicts. You see possibilities as certainties. So in this process, David's peace in that present moment was stolen. And so Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, 5 through 6, that we should take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. One of the damages that happens to us through anxiety is that we lose our peace. We lose our security in God because we allow in our minds things to go unchecked that should not be unchecked. I mean, that should definitely be checked. So when Paul says, take captive every thought, he uses a word in the original Greek that's a military word like arresting a runaway prisoner. You have to arrest those runaway thoughts in your mind. And not every thought that you have deserves space in your mind. Not every thought you have deserves to have freedom in your mind. And so one of the things that we talk about is monitoring your internal dialogue. This is something that I would say most human beings do not do a very good job of. What is going on in your mind? Are you just allowing your mind to go wherever it wants to go? Well, I promise you this. If it's not tethered to the scriptures, it's probably going to go to the worst place. And so David is experiencing tremendous anxiety in his mind. And he's experiencing torment. Some of our thoughts have to be seized. They have to be interrogated. They have to be brought under Christ's authority. And Satan loves to whisper attacks on our identity, who we are. You're not loved. You're not really a child of God. You're a fraud. Nobody really cares for you. You're unloved. Nobody could love you. So how do we protect ourselves from these type of thoughts? Well, first, we have to test them against Scripture. And so this is one of the reasons why I teach one sermon on Sunday and another sermon on Wednesday night. As a shepherd, I want you to be biblically literate. I want our church family to be biblically literate so that when the moment of torment comes in your life and the thoughts begin to go like a runaway train, that you're able to use the scriptures to anchor yourself. And so we have to use scripture. And by the way, I'll tell you this. You also need to be concerned about tethering your empathy. If you have empathy that's untethered to scripture, you could have sinful empathy. Are you there? And so we have to, well, I'm going to preach the whole sermon. So, I will eventually. And we have to truly understand the Word of God. And that means that we have to take the time that it takes to learn the Word of God. And if the thoughts in our minds contradict God and contradict what God has to say, then those thoughts have no right to stay in our minds. So Scripture becomes the grid that exposes lies and affirms truth. Write that down. Scripture has to become the grid that exposes lies and affirms truth in your mind. Second, we have to guard the inputs into our mind, right? What do we watch? What do we read? What do we listen to? Things that are not neutral. Things that shape our thought life. You know, one thing that I have really tried to do over the last 10 years is to unplug myself as much as I can from news, daily news. And today we got tragic news about a young man named Charlie Kirk who was assassinated at age 31. Young Christian man who had made a significant difference in the lives of people. And we hear, it's every day another massive distraction. And if you go to the other side of the news, you get a different distraction and a different. And then what happens is you pick your camp And then that camp's got you. And then what do they do to keep you coming back every day, every hour? They got to have another sensational thing to keep you going. And I remember watching my mom and dad, and I mean, this is no joke. In the latter years of their lives, they would literally be undone by what was going on Fox News. And I'm sitting there with them going, guys, don't watch Fox News all day long. And could, you know, and I think we have to be careful on that. We have to be careful about, are we inputting things that stimulate our love for Jesus, our spiritual growth? That doesn't mean that we don't watch the news. I look at 4 news sources every single morning. I've done it for 25 years. Because as a pastor and a minister, we have to know what are the signs of our times, yes? But I also have to kind of put myself in a position where I'm not swayed all over the place. And of course, protecting our minds means setting boundaries, right, on what enters into our minds. Choosing voices that feed our faith, not fear, that feed our need for truth and don't distort reality. And then third, we have to rehearse the gospel daily. We have to rehearse the gospel daily. Identity in Christ is not something that you recall every once in a while. What does identity in Christ mean? Here's what it means. This is who you are now that you have come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is who you are now as a result of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like to be a new creation. You are now forever accepted by God. All of your sins of the past, present, and the future have been wiped away. You have literally been stamped with imputed righteousness. How many believe that you're loved by God? Raise your hand. How many believe the Bible is the Word of God? Raise your hand. How many believe that when you die, you'll go to heaven? Raise your hand. How many of you are righteous? Uh-oh. Let me tell you this. You'll never get to heaven if you're not righteous. You'll never get to heaven if you're not holy. So how do we get to heaven then? I don't get to heaven by my own holiness or my own righteousness. I get to heaven based on the imputed righteousness and the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit to create me into a holy, forgiven child of God. I'm holy because Jesus has made me holy. And so when you put that kind of truth into the microscopic details of your thinking, you're going to be able to have a much stronger base of tools and weapons to fight against anxiety. And cast your burdens on the Lord. Number 2, anxiety overwhelms the heart. Anxiety can definitely torment your mind, but it can also overwhelm the heart. Listen to what David says. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And this isn't David like in his first battle. This is David later in life as he's been established as king, as he's fought hundreds of significant combat experiences. He feels death and terror. Now, what is this about? Well, first thing is, this is why I love David. And I hope this is why you love David. David's prayers are raw and unfiltered. You know, a lot of people talk about the Bible and Christianity being about fairy tales and not dealing with reality. It's the exact opposite if you just take the time to read it. David is not going, oh yes, I'm fine, thank you for asking. That's what we do, right? You're going through a terrible time. Thank you, I'm fine. Thank you for asking, you know. Well, is there anything I can do for you? Stop asking me how I'm doing, you know. But he's not under mild stress. He is twisting, he is writhing in deep pain. He says the terrors of death have fallen on him, that he feels smothered by fear and trembling. He's dealing with an emotional collapse because this whole thing was not just a rebellion against his throne. It was a hunt for his own life inaugurated by his son, Absalom, and his best friend. And they were not only trying to kill him, they were trying to destroy the entire royal court and anyone who was aligned with him. So about 2,000 people fled Jerusalem, crossing the Kidron Valley into the desert. His court, his family, 600 Gittite warriors, and their households, his wives, children, counselors, his servants, loyal citizens, and they poured out of the city, knowing that Absalom's army could catch up with them at any moment. Picture it, women clutching their children, priests weeping as they carried the Ark of the Covenant to follow David. And by the way, what did David do? He told them to go back and take the Ark back to the temple, because he wasn't looking at the Ark as a good luck charm. He says, if God wants me to live, then I'll see it again. So his faith was not faltering. David's faith was not faltering in this moment. And soldiers, as they're crossing, are scanning the horizon for ambush. And while the whole community is sobbing, and David bore the emotional weight of protecting all those people and the spiritual weight of leading the nation of Judah when his son is trying to take the throne. That pressure drove him to cry out. It drove him to pray prayers of fear and trembling, because horror was coming up upon him. I mean, even the man after God's own heart, once fearless before Goliath, could be reduced to this level of anguish. And you know what? Christians face betrayal and severe disappointments in life, even when you're doing everything right. We face financial pressures, marriage conflict, other struggles that take a real emotional toll, things that we did not ask for. You know, I think it's like, man, I'm 57 now, I've been married 31 years. You know, I can't believe I survived my 20s and 30s. Because, you know, I did a whole lot of just stupid, dumb things. And now that I've finally reached this sort of level of maturity, you know, now I shouldn't be penalized for making good decisions. But that's not how life works, does it? We live in a fallen world where bad things happen. But one thing that David does so clearly in this psalm is he expresses his anguish to the Lord. That's what I want for you. When you're dealing with anguish of the soul, when you are weeping over a prodigal child, when you're weeping over a friend about to pass on, that you do what David does, and you go to the Lord in your honesty, in your anguish, and you don't bottle it up. You don't compartmentalize it. You know, too many Christians live lives of quiet desperation, like Henry David Thoreau talked about. Quiet desperation. Just go to church Sunday after Sunday, carry all of this stuff. And I'll tell you, the younger generation, they don't want anything to do with that. The younger generation, if I can't be real amongst other believers, I'll just go find another fellowship. I'm just telling you that. God does not call us to carry all of our anguish and just bear it. No, he's calling us to pour it out to him, to trusted Christian friends. Yes? You don't need to pour out your deepest things to somebody that you don't know very well. But you have Christian friends. You have a pastor. There are Christian counselors. Whatever it takes, remember this. Can't do this on your own. And it's vital to be honest with God about our struggles. And it's vital to have Christian friends that you can go, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? Can you walk with me through this? Because I'll tell you this, the more that we release our burdens, the more healing we find. Point number three, anxiety fuels escapism. Let's look here at verse 6. David says, I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. Now, If you laugh at this joke, this means that you're really old, okay? But what David was basically saying was, Calgon, take me away. I'm not even going to try to explain that to anyone. If you're too young, it means you're not cool. He wants out of this situation, as we all do when we go through moments like this. Yes? We all went out. How can I get out of this as fast as possible? David starts going into fantasy, right? He wishes that he had wings of a dove, that he could fly away far from the storm of betrayal, far from the horrors of death. But he doesn't ask for the palace. He goes, I'd just be glad to be out in the desert like I used to, with a shelter, and just be left alone. Anybody ever wish for that? Don't say anything. This is not the time to be transparent. He longs for the wilderness, the desert. He pictures himself fleeing into emptiness where nobody can touch him, where he'll just be sheltered from all the chaos. And what David is doing is what anxiety does to all of us. It fuels the dream for escape. Right? Escapism is misguided because it assumes that peace is found in the absence of problems rather than in the presence of God. We'll say that again. Escapism is misguided because it assumes, falsely, that peace is found in the absence of problems rather than in the presence of God. It makes rest something external rather than internal. Escapism tempts us to believe that if we could just change our geography, our circumstances, our responsibilities, that our souls will find peace. But it's a lie. God never called David to run into the desert for peace. He called David to trust him in this moment of chaos and hardship. And though David may have wished for escape, and anybody that judges him, take a look at yourself, because we've all done it. Even though he'd wished for escape, God was at work sanctifying his heart through this storm he's having to endure, humbling him again, breaking him of his self-reliance, and drawing him into a deeper experience of divine care. What David thought he needed was distance from his problems, but that's not what God was doing. God was teaching him to depend not on escape, but on his sustaining grace. And if we're honest, we all know this temptation. Anxiety whispers, if you could just get away, if you just get away from this town, if you could just get away from your job, I could just get another job, if I could just get away from this situation. But, you know, like Keith Green says, you can run to the end of the highway and still not find what you're looking for. The wind won't make your troubles disappear. For some, our escape is denial. We pretend there's nothing wrong. That's our escape. For some, it's distraction. Netflix. Endless scrolling. Business. To just drown out the roar of all of our anxious thoughts. Others turn to self-medication. If you don't think self-medication is the number one escape mechanism in Coweta County, you've not been doing your research very well. There are thousands and thousands of alcoholics and drug abusers in our county, and they live in nice homes and go to nice jobs, and they're trying somehow to escape their reality. Some bury themselves in obsessive work. And while others, they retreat into isolation. I'm just going to stay away. You know what? I love Jesus, but I hate people. Then you don't love Jesus. You're just fooling yourself. You're full of it. You can't love Jesus and not love people. That's ridiculous. Don't say things like that. Just say the truth, man. I struggle with people because I've got built up resentments for years and years and years, and it's really me who has the problem. But people don't really tend to go there without a little help. Every one of those escapes offers what David imagined the desert could be: rest without the presence of God. But guess what? None of those things can really deliver. They might numb, but they can't heal. They can distract, but they can't restore. They can silence the noise for a moment, but they cannot give you lasting peace. God calls us to posture ourselves differently when life feels unbearable. Instead of fleeing, we cry out. Instead of numbing, we pray. Instead of isolating, we lean in to the body of Christ. Instead of trying to manufacture peace, we surrender to the one who gives it. So the rest that David longed for wasn't in the wilderness. And the rest that we long for is not in our escapes. It's in the Lord who sustains us. He gives us the strength to walk through the storm. Remember this: real peace is not the absence of problems, but the presence of God. It's His presence. It's His presence. Then lastly, anxiety finds its relief in God. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Isn't that a great verse? Cast your cares on the Lord. Who's got cares? Raise your hand. Then cast those cares. Now, here the tone shifts. The word that is used here for cast means to throw or hurl. I watched the Ravens play the Buffalo Bills Sunday, and the Ravens quarterback threw this pass, and I'm telling you, it was like 400 miles an hour. If any of us tried to catch it, there'd just be a big old hole in our sternum. He threw this ball so fast, it was probably like a 15-yard throw. And that how that receiver caught it, it was unbelievable. But that's what David's talking about. I'm gonna throw my cares, my anxieties to the Lord that hard. I'm gonna throw everything I can. I'm gonna hurl them to the Lord as hard and as fast as I can. I'm gonna be totally decisive in this moment. I'm gonna unload this weight that I cannot carry. Because David knew that weight was too heavy. And how did he get there? How did he get to that place? Through prayer. Yeah, he began in panic. He was tormented in his mind, anguished in his heart, ready to go. But by voicing his pain honestly before the Lord, he reached the turning point of trust, of real, legit faith. Prayer wasn't tidying up before coming to God. Prayer is messy. Have you ever ugly prayed? Where you prayed so hard and so deep in your soul, the tears and everything else was coming out, and you didn't care because you were taking your burden to the Lord? Paul echoes this. And God doesn't promise to remove our circumstances, but He promises to uphold us in whatever circumstance. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul went through a similar thing. This thorn in my flesh, God, would you please take it? I'm done. I want to be done with this. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Who's a weak Christian? Raise your hand. Please, if something happens to me in my obituary, please put Joel was not a strong Christian. He was a very weak Christian. He knew he couldn't live a second apart from the power of God. Now, what about this, God will never let the righteous be shaken? David was righteous, and he sure seemed shaken. The point here is not that believers never tremble, it's that they won't be trampled. This doesn't mean that you won't go through a hurricane, but you won't be destroyed. You're going to come out actually on the other end with more resiliency and more faith and more optimism in God and what He can do. So what does it mean to cast our cares? It means stop carrying your cares alone. Each day, you've got to choose this. Will I shoulder the burden or will I give it to the Lord? Will I surrender and I start naming the things that are causing anxiety in my mind and my heart and give them over to the Lord? Because peace is not found in trying to control outcomes. How many of y'all are control freaks? Raise your hand. See, some of you are you're in such control, you'll never raise your hand. Try controlling the outcomes in your life and see how that helps your levels of peace. You can't. You can't. But you know what? At the cross, Jesus bore the weight of our guilt, our shame, our fear upon Himself. He took the crushing load that we could not even conceive of upon Himself so that we would not be destroyed underneath it. That's why Peter requotes David in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. There's a great chorus that was written years ago, I think by Kelly Willard. It says, I will cast all my cares upon You. I lay all of my burdens down at Your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon You. Isn't that a great song? And it's the truth. It's the scripture. We cast our cares upon the Lord. Relief does not come when the storm disappears, but when our burdens are transferred from our shoulders to the nail-pierced hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then nobody cares for me. That's a lie. He cares for you. Nobody cares about my problems. That's a lie. He cares for you. Nobody knows what I'm going through. That's a lie. He knows what you went through because all of that pain that you felt somehow was put upon Him. And somehow He shouldered it. As a matter of fact, He knows you better than you know yourself. And so we anchor ourselves into the Word and the truth. We don't let our minds just go all over the place. When we are facing anguish and heartache, we let it go to the Lord. We don't bottle it up. We don't run to escapism, but we run into His presence where there's fullness of joy and eternal pleasures, and we can cast our cares. We can hurl them as hard as we want to throw them, and He'll never drop the ball. We're going to segue into our corporate time of prayer. It's interesting because I wrote this prayer flow before the events of today. If you don't know, there's a young man named Charlie Kirk, age 31, a conservative Christian young man. Actually, in the last couple of years of his life, his Christian life really kind of went to the next level. And he was assassinated today in Provo, Utah. In front of a very large crowd, and it's all over the news. It's what everyone's talking about, and it's funny because the very first thing that I put to pray for tonight is our country. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. Well, we know that in practice and in reality that most people in America are not followers of Jesus, but as believers in Christ, we can say, Lord, let this be true for us as we stand in the gap for them. Certainly, our values have been founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs, but that's eroding faster. And the reason why we see so much violence, senseless violence, is because of this erosion, that we've eroded from right and wrong into nihilism, which means nothing really matters. it's all pointless. And people get to that point and they cross the line of despair, and they have no regard for other people's lives or their own lives. And so for us as believers in Christ, I mean, good night. We've got 80 people in here tonight. We change the world with our prayers. Do you believe that? So right now, let's pray for God to raise up leaders in our government who fear him and lead with wisdom. Let's go.